Nehemiah chapter 3, Nehemiah chapter 3, and we only have two gates. We'll finish these two gates up tonight, this evening. We'll finish one this morning and one this evening. Nehemiah chapter 3, we're going to look in verse number 29, Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse number 29. It says in verse number 29 of Nehemiah chapter 3, "After them repaired Zadok the son of Imer, over against his house. After him repaired Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate." As a keeper of the east gate. And this morning we're going to be talking about that east gate. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your promises. One of the greatest promises that we have is that you are coming soon. Lord, thank you for that. Fill me with your spirit as I speak. Open our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're talking about the East Gate this morning. The East Gate, of course, sits on what side of Jerusalem? The east side of Jerusalem. You got that. It would be weird to name the East Gate and it was sitting on the west side, right? That would be kind of a weird thing, right? But the East Gate is on the east side. It is the first gate, however. It's the first gate. Listen to this. It's the first gate opened in the morning. The first gate to open, the first open gate is the east gate. And so you can imagine that Mr. Shechaniah had to get up pretty early in the morning, right? I mean, he was the keeper of the gate, and that was the first gate to open, and so he had to get up pretty early in the morning, and the one to open that gate, the east gate. And can't you imagine, as it is night, and the watchman was on the wall waiting for the sun to come up, he and many others were waiting for that blessed moment when the sun would appear and daytime would begin. The watchman's job was to watch for enemies. And during the night, it was more difficult, as you can imagine, because of the darkness. Back and forth he walked, squinting to see if there's any movement in the darkness, ready for any attacks that might come his way. He is becoming weary. And this soldier has a lot on his mind. He has a family to feed and a city to defend. He will need rest and still be faithful to the temple for prayer, but what will really keep him motivated? To watch. It is in fact that his king is pleased with his work. And when the sun comes up, his work will be finished for that night. And it'll be time for rest and fellowship with his family and king. You see, the east gate represents the next great event on God's calendar. And that's the second coming of Jesus. That's the rapture, the return of Christ for his bride, the church. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I get excited when I think about the rapture, and if you're a Christian, you ought to get very excited about the rapture. The rapture is an exciting time, will be an exciting time for us Christians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Did you catch that? That his coming, number one, will be personal. Isn't it exciting that we see here in 1 Thessalonians that the Lord himself will come? I've been to Washington, D.C. a couple times. I go just about every March for the Capitol Connection. Preachers come to the Capitol Connection to meet with their representatives, and they meet on Capitol Hill and pray. We don't debate. We don't negotiate politics. We simply look them in the eye and ask them if there's any personal requests. Any request at all that we can pray with them about. We tell them that we love them and that we're going to continue to pray for them. But can you imagine going to your representatives and to the congressmen and to the senators, and imagine going to them going through the door and saying, hey, I've got an appointment with the senator at 10:30 a.m. And you've been fighting that metro. Anybody been on the metro in the capital in D.C.? Yeah. I hate that thing. I know we shouldn't hate people, but I do hate the metro. And get on the metro early in the morning. You squeeze in there. And you find yourself walking in cold weather in a nice suit to go meet with a politician. And you knock on their door and you tell them, I'm here to meet with so-and-so at 10:30 a.m. And they look at you and say, something's come up. You're going to meet with a staffer. By the way, I want you to understand that staffers ages 21 to 30 run our country. If you've ever been to D.C., you can know that, that each representative has multiple young people that they call staffers that read over all the documents and talk to the politician about what's going on. So they really run our country. But it's disappointing when you don't get to meet or speak to that politician. But it's exciting to know that when Jesus comes, it's not going to be his staffer. It's not going to be a secretary. It's not going to be a representative. It's going to be Jesus himself personally coming for us. The bride himself personally coming for us. What an exciting time that's going to be. We know we see the meeting. If you'll look in verse number 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, to meet the Lord in the air. Now, what a meeting that's going to be. First of all, what a powerful meeting it's going to be for Jesus even to lift me up off the ground. Amen? Just for him to be able to lift me up. I'm not talking about anybody, just me. All right? That's power. but for us to meet Christ in the air. Another miraculous thing, he's going to have to rid me of my fear of heights. Anybody else with me scared of heights? Yeah, we got some people in here scared. Yeah. And if I'm going to be meeting God in the air, then my fear of heights are going to be gone. Amen? That's going to be a miracle in itself. I don't like flying in airplanes. I don't like getting on high things or working in high places. But I tell you what, when Jesus steps out, I'm going to enjoy meeting him in the air. Because it's going to be him. It's going to be personal. It's going to be a personal meeting. But I want to give you a news flash. That's not going to be the first time I've met my Savior. Because at 9 years old, I met Jesus, my personal Savior. I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I trusted him. And from then on, he's been my Heavenly Father. He was the Lamb of God and saved me from my sins. It won't be the first time I've met with my Savior. Let me ask you this. How's your prayer life? Let me ask you this. How's your relationship with the Lord? Now think about this meeting with the Lord in the air. If this meeting happened today, would it be awkward for you? He said, what do you mean? I'm sure Thomas Worley had an amazing engagement plan. And I don't know what it was. Maybe it was at the Waffle House or somewhere amazing like that. I have no idea. You're going to sit down and tell me the story one day. I'm going to enjoy that. But let's say, for the sake, it was at the Waffle House. And they're sitting there. With the very dim-lit Waffle House, and they're sitting there, and Thomas gets on one knee right in the middle of the Waffle House with that nice grease floor and has a nice grease spot on his pants now, and he gets on one knee. What a sacrifice that is, and he opens up a box and asks, Alyssa, would you marry me? And she looks him in the eye. And she says, oh, yes, sweetie, I will marry you. And they have their night, and they enjoy their dinner, and they part their ways, and Alyssa goes back to her parents' house, and Thomas goes back to his parents' house, and they set this date for 6 months later. 6 months, that's a good time, right? You get engaged, and 6 months later you get married. That's a good set time. And so for 6 months, boy, Thomas is excited. Okay, we're going to set the date 6 months later. He's excited. Alyssa goes back. I'm so excited. And Alyssa goes and tells her parents what a great guy this is, and goes to her friends, what an amazing man I'm about to marry, and he's got this wonderful beard that I love, and he's just so strong, and he can sing and play the piano. What a great guy he is. But she never calls him. And for 6 months, she never talks to him. And then the day comes when they're supposed to be married. How do you think Thomas is going to feel? Thomas tried to call, but she ignored his calls. I already got the ring. I don't need to talk to him. Huh? Listen, that's how some of us Christians act. We already got the ring. We're already saved. Why do I need to pray to God? I'll tell you why. Because there's coming a wedding day. There's coming a day when we're going to get to see the bridegroom. And it can be a very sweet meeting. Is your relationship right with God? The young man that worked on this gate, if you look at it, it says that it was after him prepared Shemaiah in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 29. Hold your places in 1 Thessalonians. But that word Shemaiah, that name Shemaiah, listen to this, actually means heard by Jehovah. Don't you love how God puts this together? We're talking about the rapture, and his name means heard by Jehovah. What does that mean, Pastor Creed? That means in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Matthew 7 verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Luke chapter 10 and verse 39 30 through 42. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 10. I want us to go there and look at this story. Luke chapter 10. But God wants us to speak to him. Let's not wait till the rapture happens before we commune with our Heavenly Father. Amen? It's a personal return. Let's get personal now with God. I love this story. It's about two sisters. One name is Martha, one name is Mary. Many of you know this story. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 10, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Now, Jesus was there at Martha's house. And how many of you ladies know when you have a visitor at your house, everything's got to be perfect, right? How many of you know that, right? I mean, hey, sometimes it's miserable for every other member of the family, but mama has to be happy, amen? And so we have to stuff clothes in a closet, and we have to, no, we don't do that, but some people do, okay? We have to make sure everything looks nice. The floor is swept, the kitchen table's clean, the dishes are done, at least in the dishwasher, and everything is nice and in order. And they're not coming over unless it's in order, right? Well, I think Martha played that part very well. Jesus is here, and she wanted everything perfect. Everything had to be right spot on. Verse 40 says, but Martha cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now, she was getting bitter there. Now, it's no fair that Mary gets to sit and listen to Jesus, and I have to work and work and work. And Jesus talks to her and says, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Now, in my Bible, I have the word many things, those words circled. And then in verse 42, but these two words circled, one thing. And I've connected those two. One thing is needful. See, we get so concerned about many things. And we are so mindful about many things that we put the one thing that's needful to the side. And that is the personal relationship we have with the very one who's going to step out and come for us, Jesus Christ. I want to urge you, encourage you, to not neglect that time at Jesus' feet. Mary chose the right one. There will be a meeting with Christ. He knows you. How well do you know him? We see there's a meeting, but we also see there's a dwelling. Look at the last part of that verse in verse 17. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, Shemaiah means that it's heard by Jehovah. His father, who is the very keeper of the east gate, is Shechaniah, and his name means, listen to this, dweller with Jehovah. Isn't that good? Dweller with Jehovah. You see, when the rapture happens, Jesus is not coming by to say hello. Jesus is not coming by for a few short moments. Jesus is coming by to get his bride and to carry their bride away and to live and dwell with the bride of Christ. I'm so glad I'm part of the bride of Christ. I'm so glad I'm a Christian. Why? Because I'm going to get to dwell with Christ. There's a lot of great things about heaven, and we'll get into them, but let me tell you something. The greatest thing about heaven is the very presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The very presence of God the Father. And we're going to get to dwell with them. David said, then the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. What a powerful thing, the presence of God. Thus says in Psalms 114, tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord. You see, when we are in the presence of God, it's a very powerful moment. And when we're going to be living, think about that. We're going to be living in that powerful moment every day in heaven because we're going to dwell with Jesus. We're going to dwell with Jesus. It's a personal coming, isn't it? The second coming, it's personal. I also believe that the second coming will be prevailing. It will be prevailing. Look at this. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse number 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? A shout. Amen? With a shout. With the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. I enjoy watching soccer. But one of the things I like watching more is I like watching the parents who have kids playing soccer or basketball or volleyball. I like watching the parents. Amen? Why? Because when something happens, there's a shout, right? I like watching that emotional shout. That, yeah, good job, John Morgan, right? Yeah, John Morgan scored. Rocky doesn't do that. His wife does. So. I like watching the parents. I like watching that shout, that moment of excitement. Let me tell you something. There's going to be a moment of excitement when we hear the shout. Amen? There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a voice of the archangel. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not an archangel, but he will have a host with him. We see here that there's going to be a host. I believe maybe that it might be the heavenly host in Luke chapter 2 verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. Amen. Now there's a heavenly host there. Now there's a presence of God coming back. The second coming, he's coming with a heavenly host. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. It also says with the trump of God. That's nowhere near the president, okay? He's not talking about the president, but a musical instrument. And there are times in the Bible where we see a trumpet sounding. Many times in the Bible, there's a trumpet sounding for war. And the trumpet is blowing because we see that there are soldiers that are ready to fight. And when the trumpet blows, that they're ready to go and they're going to go fight. That's not this trumpet. We see at other times that the trumpet is there to gather people. And we see here that this is time to gather in victory. See, when the trumpet sounds, we're going to gather in our victory formation. Amen. How many of you watch college football? At the end of the game, they get in what's called the victory formation. The quarterback gets under center, ready to hike the ball, and all they have to do is kneel. There's no passing, there's no running, there's no handing off. They just have to get the ball, step back, and they kneel. And you want your team that you're cheering for to end up in the victory formation. Well, let me tell you something. As Christians, when the rapture comes, we're headed for the victory formation. That trumpet's going to sound, and it's time to get in the victory formation. Why? Because His coming will be prevailing. It will be prevailing over sorrows. It will be prevailing over sorrows. David said in Psalms 18, "The sorrows of death compassed me." Verse 5 of Psalms 18, it says, "The sorrows of hell compassed about me." Psalm chapter 116, verse 3 says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." How many of you have gone through the grieving process of losing someone you love? Some of you in here, many of us, have lost a parent. Many of us have lost brothers or sisters, uncles and aunts and cousins. Some of us have lost close loved ones to us. You've gone through that grieving process. Maybe somebody in here that's lost a daughter or a son. But I want to give you some good news. You see, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So right now, the spirit of those that have accepted Christ as personal Savior is with the Lord. But they get a new body. When that trumpet sounds, guess what we're going to do? "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up," listen to this, "together with," what's that word? "Them." When you think about that person that you miss so much, that person where you had to attend a funeral, you had to say goodbye. But one day we're going to get to meet them. We're going to get to see them again. All that sorrow that you went through, all that grieving process, will be replaced with happiness and joy, because we're going to get to meet them in the air. We're going to get to see them again. Why? Because Jesus Himself, He's going to step out. He's going to call His saints home. All of them. And we're all going to get together. And we're going to have a great time. Many of you have many, multiple people you just can't wait to see. I'm with you. There's coming a day where the rapture is going to prevail over our sorrows. James chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the earth, the early and the late, the latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." How many are excited that when we get to heaven, there's no more rent, mortgage payments. There's no more HOAs. I don't think there's HOAs in heaven. There's no more taxes. Amen, Brother Buck. No more insurance payments. No more Social Security. No more sorrow. No more pain. Why? Because at the rapture, all the sorrows will go away. When Jesus Christ comes, he'll be prevailing. It'll also be prevailing over the skeptics. There are scoffers to scorn and jeer. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And we know that when Jesus comes, there will be no more scoffers. There are those that are ignorant, those that are willing of shunning the truth out of their lives. 2 Peter 3, 5 says, for this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Then there are those that are apathetic, and those that say, I don't know and I don't care. You ever met somebody like that? I don't know and I don't care. Well, the rapture is going to be prevailing over the skeptics. And those that say, I'm waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. We'll be there. Why? Because we're on the winning side. And the coming of the Lord is imminent. I remember hearing this story. It's quite a lengthy one. So listen. On October 30th, 1938, over 1.5 million listeners turned into the most famous radio broadcast of all time. It was called The War of the Worlds. It was a dramatization of H.G. Wells' classic science fiction novel about a Martian invasion. Here's what happened. The radio version of War of the Worlds was just an elaborated Halloween joke played by actor Orson Welles and the regulars of Mercury Theater on the air. But it caused nationwide panic. Some terrified families fled from their homes, and others prepared for a full-scale Martian war. Welles insisted on making the broadcast of the War of the Worlds as realistic sounding as possible. At first, the announcements that Martians had landed came in from the news bulletin, interspersed between live big band remotes. Gradually, the tone of the broadcast became more hysterical, such as, we'll take you now to Washington for a special broadcast on the national emergency, which was particularly unnerving to a nation on the verge of world war. Since the show had no sponsors, there were only a few interruptions to announce that the show was a dramatic presentation. Listeners turning in mid-broadcast heard frightening on-the-scene descriptions of the attack Martians. Something's wiggling out of the shadows like a gray snake. Now it's another one, and another one. They look like tentacles to me. And on and on. Although he was obviously in hysteria, this program was stirring up. Welles was still clever enough to give the show a happy ending. The Martians were conquered and calm was restored. Welles concluded the broadcast by saying, and if your doorbell rings and nobody's there, that was no Martian, it's Halloween. And by the time the broadcast was completed, millions of Americans were convinced that a Martian invasion had occurred. Police switchboards were flooded from coast to coast by calls from terrified listeners. Among the reactions, one New Jersey resident mistook a water tower for a UFO and shot it with a shotgun. 20 families from one apartment building evacuated their homes with wet towels on their faces and heads to avoid deadly Martian rays. Pennsylvania's governor got in contact with New Jersey and offered troop support where the invasion was supposedly taking place. A woman paged her husband at a Broadway play to warn him of the attack, and many audience members fled with him. There was a husband in Pittsburgh who came home to find his wife with a bottle of poison in her hand, and she was saying, I'd rather die this way than to get eaten by a Martian. Despite the hysteria, no deaths resulting from the broadcast have ever been documented. But isn't it amazing what people will believe? But what's even amazing is, even more amazing is what people won't believe. How that they can believe in a Martian invasion, but never believe in a Jesus Christ who will wash their sins away and come for them.